We're going to have the Word of God. Brother Darren's come all the way tonight to break bread of life for us. Let's have listening ears, receiving hearts, and obedient spirits to hear all that God has for us tonight and to do what He wants us to do. Brother Darren.
Amen. We certainly enjoyed the good singing this evening. It was just tremendous and has blessed our souls through and through. And I feel as though all the way over here the Lord dealt with me. I've been writing while the choir was singing, still writing while the Justice family was singing. God just giving us thoughts, and I don't know. Where we go? The book of Isaiah chapter number 50 is on my heart this evening. I was not scheduled to be anywhere this evening, but I had canceled this evening because I was supposed to be packing my young son to take him away to college in the morning. And so I thought we might have some time to what about that? In my Bible is a feather under his wings. Amen. What's where I want to be? But we're put that boy under his wings. We're taking him to college in the morning. We packing, getting everything ready. So you all pray for his mama. And I believe the boy will be okay, but pray for his mama. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50. Have you found that text tonight? Boy, I tell you, my soul is just fluttering. Fluttering, fluttering, fluttering. If you would stand, because somehow I don't feel like I'm on the ground. I really don't. I thought I was just going to take off. I did. Isaiah chapter 50. Because, Justice family, that song you sang and singing about heaven, the songs tonight, sometimes when you can't see, you must believe, right? And I feel like the Lord wants, and I've never preached this, so if I get to preach it at the church where I pastor, it'll be fresh for them, amen, so don't tell them. But in Isaiah chapter 50, I believe the Lord wants us to preach on this thought. Waiting for the fire. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Did you see that? Read that again. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? I'm talking about somebody that's a God-fearing person, right? That obeyeth the voice of His servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light. Preacher Darren, you may say, Preacher Darren, that's impossible. Oh, no. There's times in our lives that though we're children of the light, God allows us to be placed in the darkness for a very specific reason. And I feel like tonight I'm preaching to somebody that there's darkness. And it's not the darkness of evil, but there's a darkness of no understanding and a darkness that you feel like is you're a void of some wisdom here. And you feel like I'm in darkness here. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk ye in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine own hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You think that you have darkness about you and the temptation is to do something about it, to kindle your own fire. Father, tonight, help us, Lord, to preach what you've laid on our heart. And God, I'm not even certain of all that is just yet, but I can't wait to find out. Lord, would you speak to us then through your word, through your spirit, through your servant? God, would you help us, Father, to receive it? Lord, we are hungry tonight for what you have for us. Help us then, Lord. We ask your favor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I was driving this morning, headed up for Spruce Pine for staff meetings today. God spoke very clearly to my heart. What I believe that He laid on my heart was, and I wrote it on the board for our staff today, we live by promises, not by explanations. Sometimes when we're in darkness, we're looking for light. And you, Mr. Preacher Darren, I'm never in darkness. I have complete light. I appreciate that so much. But do you understand, I believe that this scripture and the Bible would teach us that those people who are of the greatest devotion to the Lord are often found deepest in darkness. You may think, well, boy, the preacher, man, he's just got so much light. But sometimes the deeper the devotion is the person who may know the deepest of the darkness. And God just has fixed it that way. You may say, Preacher Darren, I don't... Look in the book of Job with me. Now just hold your place here. We're idling, don't even put me on the clock. The book of Job. I looked this verse up. Job chapter 19, verse 8. Job was a man, the Bible said he was a perfect man. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that eschewed evil. Okay? That's not my assessment of Job. That's what God said about Job. And listen what he said in verse 8 about the Lord. This is what Job said. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. That's Job's way of saying that God's hemmed me in. He's fixed it where there's going to come a dark place or a dark season in my life. And it's okay. Alright? So let's go back to the Isaiah. We're going to preach in a minute. Let's go back to Isaiah. Would you take time to look at verse 3? Again, just introduction. Verse 3. Mr. Preacher, I don't think God puts His servants in the darkness. Yes, He does. Verse 3. Look what God said. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You understand, sometimes God puts us in the darkness that we might learn. You understand that oftentimes your faith in the light is developed in the dark. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. You understand that I preached a whole series of messages on the stars and the sun and the moon, and we spent months on those things as they related to God. And as I was driving over here, you realize God said, He said, you realize, son, that there are things that you can see in the dark that you can't see in the light. We look up and we see the stars. We say, boy, aren't the stars shining in the night? But the truth of the matter is, they shine in the day. You just can't see it because of the greater light. But when the nighttime, when the darkness falls, you know what darkness is? It's the removal of light. And when you pull that light away, then the stars begin to shine at night. You'll see things at night in the darkness that you would have never seen in the light. And I thank God tonight that there's been some times in our lives that we've gone through some dark places and God's allowed us to go through them that we might understand more about His peace and about His Word and about His love and about His comfort. Amen. Now the temptation here, and I'm still just idling. I'm just giving you what God's just put in my heart. The temptation in this time of darkness, you know, when death has come and you've had a financial reversal and there's a sickness, a diagnosis, and I'm telling you, you're a child of the light, but some darkness has surrounded you, and the temptation is to kindle your own fire. You know, a lot of our churches believe that you just get up and do a little song and dance, and you manufacture the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost cannot be manufactured. It will not work. You better not light your own fire. I think about Abraham. God promised him his own son. God gave him a promise. He needed not to explain to him how it would happen. God gave him a promise. He should believe it. But after he waited some years, he and his wife began to discuss, and she suggested that he take her handmaid, Hagar, and have relations with her, and there they have a son. He lit his own fire. How did it turn out? Sorrow to this day. Sorrow. What about Moses? God said, you will be the deliverer of my people out of Egypt. Moses decided, I'll just help God out. I've waited for a while. It's time to do it. And he lit his own fire. And he killed an Egyptian. How did it turn out? He spent 40 years on the backside of a desert. The Lord said to Simon Peter that the devil had desired to sift him as wheat. And Simon Peter, he lit his own fire, didn't he? He was even warming by the wrong fire. That's a whole other message. But while he was there, amen, had he denied the Lord when he started to light his own fire. The temptation is, look with me. He says, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. The danger of the darkness is that you're tempted to go off on your own and do that which God has not commanded you to do. It's a very, very dangerous time. Preacher Dan, what am I supposed to do then? Because everything I see makes absolutely no sense. So I want to ask tonight, what does your reaction to the darkness reveal about you? You know, a lot of times, it's not what you do in the sanctuary here that really tells us who you are. It's what you do outside of here is who you really are. My wife has multiple sclerosis. We go to the doctor ever so often, and he does these strength tests and to measure things with her. And he may say, put up your right arm. And he said, now try to push against this pressure. And he may say, right, raise your right knee and push against this pressure. And he's checking her to see about her strength capabilities. And then he may take out one of them little hammers and he may hit her on the knee there or in the elbow to try to get a reaction, right? Y'all ever had that done to you? To see what you're gonna react. And you may say somebody with MS, their reactions are dulled. No, it's the opposite. Someone with MS is hit with that hammer, their reactions are hypersensitive. They're hypersensitive. They'll just go off the deep edge. If you touch them, whoo, they'll about knock you down sometimes. So here's the thing. What is your reaction? God's testing you. He may put you in the dark. What are you doing? Are you really trusting Him? When you can't see, are you really believing and trusting Him? Or are you trying to kindle your own fire and make do until you know something different? I'm telling you, there's a real danger here. I mean, what in the world are you going to do? Now here's the thing, and I'm going to preach in a minute. But if that doctor says, raise your right arm, and she raised her left leg, that's disobedience. That is, she disobeyed the command, and that's an action. If he says, raise your right leg, and she puts up her left arm, that's disobedience. But you understand, every Christian, you ought to be able to control your actions. You're an adult. You're 30. You're 40. You are 50, 60, 70, 80. You're an adult. You're 20 years old. You ought to be able to control your actions. And I know it's a struggle, but you ought to be able to control your actions. I'm asking about your reactions. That which hits you. That which you're unprepared for. That darkness that He hems you in. What do you do? Well, I wonder tonight, what did Jesus do? Preacher Darren, you're trying to tell me that He which is light, that darkness tried to surround Him? God put him in a position where darkness would surround him. Let's look in Luke 22 tonight. Luke 22.
And we'll just ask you a couple questions then. Luke 22 and verse 39. He's coming out of the upper room there, right? They've sung together. They're going to go over to a Garden of Gethsemane in verse 39. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. We know this happened three times. And this is what he said. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow and said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Tonight I think with this thought, how do you react to the will of the Father? How do you react to the will of the Father in this time of darkness? How do you react to what God has put into your life? What is your reaction? I believe with this text we need to dispel an erroneous notion that many churches are trying to adopt tonight. Some teach that Jesus in the garden, he got scared and he got afraid to die. And this was his attempt feebly to back out. That the Lord was looking for some other way to atone for sin. That he, upon nearing death, he got cold feet. I do not believe that for one minute. You may say, well, I believe it. He's God, yes, but I believe he's man. And the man was overcoming who God is, and he got cold feet. I do not believe that for one minute. Not for a second. Jesus said in the book of John 12, he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You see, the only way you and I could ever get saved, oh sinners like us, is that Jesus Christ went to that cross and shed his blood. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was determined to fulfill his goal. He was determined to react properly to the Father. Now the word Gethsemane means olive press. They would take the olives there and they would press them and extract oil from them. And under, in that garden, Jesus, he felt tremendous pressure. We've been preaching a little bit this week about fire and about pressure. You'll never see such pressure as our Savior had, as he which was holy was getting ready to take upon himself my sins and your sin. He which was God had never been separated from the Father, and he would be for my sake and your sake. The Bible says that Jesus was in agony, verse 44. The Greek word is agonia, which depicts a struggle for victory, and victory it was. The Bible says that he prayed more earnestly, the superlative, more earnestly. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. What it means is he's reaching the very utmost limits bodily of prayer. He's under pressure and he's never prayed. He's a God that can do all things, and he's praying more in this situation than he's ever prayed. More earnestly is what the Holy Ghost says. I want to ask you tonight, is there times in your life that you pray more earnestly than others? It's when you get in trouble. It's when you have darkness suppressing you. Jesus prayed more earnestly. He said in another place, my soul is exceedingly troubled, even unto death. We're reading to you tonight. We chose the book of Luke because Luke was a doctor. And he's making a diagnosis. He's presenting it to you. You need to see tonight. Look very closely. He says that Jesus' sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Sweat was coming from the pores in his skin. and he continued to bleed. After he was arrested and they beat him, he was bleeding from this point all the way to Calvary. And listen to his diagnosis. The word for drops is the word thrombos. It means or depicts large clots of blood. Large droplets of blood. In that garden, your Savior bled. The blood streaked down his body, fell to the ground beneath him. His beard was filled with blood. In that garden, great suffering took place. His head completely soaked with sweat mingled with blood. His beard mattered with the precious flow of Calvary, though he's yet in Gethsemane. I will tell you medically, this is what authorities will say. Once blood oozes through one's skin this matter, a fatal stroke is dangerously near. I believe he got under such pressure that it became the devil's design that he just die right there. That he'd ever go to that cross. That he'd die right there in that garden. Jesus is praying to the Father. He said, Father, I've come to die. But don't let me die here. Let me die on that cross as we planned in eternity past. And so what did God do when Jesus prayed to the Father more earnestly with the sweat running off him? What was Jesus' reaction to the will of the Father? He was obedient. He submitted himself. And in doing so, the Bible says in verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You know what? That sparing, helping to spare him in that garden to preserve him for that cross. It was the devil's design to kill our Savior right there. I'm telling you what, it's the devil's design to kill you right where you are. He's trying in this darkness right now to get you to give up. Many of our churches are closing. Over 1,000 pastors a week are walking away from the ministry. Amen. I'm telling you what, Christians are quitting like crazy. I told you the other night about an old boy at our church that was going to be at church to pray. He got him testified all over the house. And by Wednesday night, his family has locked him up and put him in a psychological place and said he's a Jesus freak. Tonight, he's been in prison by his family for telling about the Lord. Ain't that amazing? I'm telling you, what is your reaction to the will of God? You better not be killing your own fire. Let's read a little further in this text. Let's see another one. We're not done yet. What's the reaction? What is your reaction to the will of the Father in your life? Are you resisting the change? We said that water resists the change to go from a liquid to steam. It resists the change, but it has given way to God's plan. Tonight, your old flesh is resisting the change, resisting the darkness. God's allowed. Let me tell you something. God's designed it to help you. Now the Bible says in verse 47, while he yet spake, behold a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Shpping! Chopped it clean off. I mean, let me tell you something. That's Simon Peter. Simon Peter, you got to understand, he's a fisherman. He doesn't know how to handle a sword. He knows how to handle a fishing rod and to cast a net sometimes. But he don't know how to handle a sword. He was hoping to cut his head off and missed and just got his right ear. That's about the way some of us preachers get in the pulpit. We don't know how to handle our sword like we ought to, amen. And we're chopping off the right ear of hearing because we get our old flesh and our old ideas and our old control in the way. We got to get back to what Jesus wants us to do. He chopped off the high priest's servant right ear, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Preacher Darren, what are you seeing in this? I think the Lord would ask us a question. What's your reaction to the will of the Father? And what is your reaction to the wrongs of a friend? Simon Peter was a friend of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He grabbed a physical sword and chopped off the high priest's right ear in an attempt to try to defend our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about that? Simon Peter has got the wrong enemy. The enemy is the devil. Simon Peter thought it was Malchus, the high priest's servant. Simon Peter thought it's Judas. Simon Peter thought it's all that. Let me tell you something. The enemy is the devil. And the devil rejoices when you attack the wrong enemy rather than attacking the enemy himself, Satan. What he wants this church to do, and any church to do, is get y'all in fighting amongst each other and get your focus off of fighting the enemy. If we'd get together, amen, we might run over that snake and put it in reverse and back over him and spin tires on him and go forward again. But our problem is we've picked the wrong enemy. In fact, Simon Peter also has got a wrong weapon. The Bible said the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. But here he is with a carnal weapon. Got a sword in his hand. And I'm telling you what, that sword that he's got represents your tongue. Always cutting and slandering and rumoring, and you'll come in here and you'll say, oh, I'm ready to go to glory. I've got plenty of light. I'm not living in darkness. But you begin to murmur and complain about things you don't understand and try to act spiritual. But the truth of the matter is, you're using the wrong weapon. You're using your mouth when you ought to be using faith. He's got the wrong energy. He's working in the energy of the flesh. I just told you. Rather than praying, he was sleeping. Our churches all across our nation, on revival night or on Wednesday night or on Sunday night, rather than praying and seeking the face of God, we're sleeping. People don't spend any time beside their bed anymore calling on the Lord. They think that's something kids do. People ain't going up in the rocks and the reels, up in the hollers and down in the valleys and on top of the mountains praying like they used to. Man, I can remember walking through and hearing people crying out up in the woods, oh God, would you hear me? Oh God, I'm begging you. If you did it now, they'd lock you up for disturbing the peace. He's operating in the energy of the flesh rather than in the energy of the Lord. He's got the wrong attitude. He's angry. He's full of wrath, isn't he? He's visibly upset. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the grace of God. How did Peter get in this mess? He slept through prayer. What was his reaction? He's Jesus' friend. Okay, now what's Jesus going to do? What is Jesus' reaction to the wrongs of a friend? Peter, you listen too closely to me. Peter, as a disciple of Christ, has just done all the wrong things and has sent all the wrong message to those that are lost in that crowd. He has hurt the work and the ministry of Jesus. He's hurt the cause of Christ. Peter was to be his friend, but instead, he's acting like a frenemy. Now, how do you react when your friends have wronged you? When there's darkness, why did my friend just turn about face and haul off and do to me what they've done? I thought I could tell on them. You ever been there? I thought I could depend on them. They walked out on me. They turned their back on me. I feel like I'm left alone. What did Jesus do to the wrong for about the wrongs of a friend? The first thing he did was he picked up that ear, or he touched his ear and he put it right back on. You know what he did? He covered Peter's sin. How many times have you and I somehow found ourselves in darkness and we were supposed to be spiritual and smart and we made the wrong decision and had the wrong reaction and we hurt the cause of Christ? What will he do? What will our friend do? He said, I'll cover your sin. Ooh-wee. I'm glad, praise God. I believe if Jesus had not healed Malchus's ear on the spot, I believe old Simon Peter might have been crucified the same day. Don't you? They'd arrested him for what he did. But Jesus healed him. They couldn't say nothing about it. I'm glad my Savior's covered a multitude of my sins. Amen. But although Jesus covers sin, he does not condone sin. You know what else he did? Preacher Dan, I don't understand. Jesus confronted Simon Peter's sin. He went to him and he spoke to him very clearly. Preacher Darren, what did he do? He told him to put up his sword. He confronted him and said, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. I'm not going to condone this. Stop this. Quit this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means that I'll wound you in a loving way. And listen, what we ought to do is hurt to heal, if necessary. Preacher Darren, I'm not following you. There's times that somebody at the church I've had to have a hard conversation with. You may say it's awkward, but I've got to walk up. Let me tell you something. What if you'd have been Lot's pastor? And Lot has pitched his tent looking towards Sodom. And then you see Lot's, he says, Pastor, I'm moving. What if you'd been Lot's pastor? Pastor, I'm moving. Where are you moving? I'm moving to Sodom. What if you'd been Lot's pastor? Would y'all just sit here and say, well, amen, he wasn't that faithful to start with. He kind of started wandering off into sin. He'll figure it out. What would you do if you'd been Lot's pastor? Would you have said before you go, hey, Lot, can I talk to you? And what are you doing? You remember how this whole thing started? You remember how you put faith in the Lord? Man, what are you doing? You're in danger, not only your life, but your whole family, son. Can I talk to you? Just can I pray with you, Lot? Listen, sometimes we have to, that would be hurtful for Lot to hear that he's making a wrong decision. But there's every time I get in the pulpit and preach the word, there's a danger that I'm having to hurt you, preaching to you the word. You've heard the people say, well, man, God stepped on my toes. Hey, that wasn't where I was aiming. I'm sorry about that. I was aiming for your heart. Correction needs to come not on the outside, but on the inside. And we need to learn it's okay to hurt, to heal, if necessary. What was his reaction to the wrongs of a friend? He covered his sin. I'll quit right here. I can tell you you're tired. I know he forgave Simon Peter. He cleansed him. Look right. What else? What about old Malchus? Why is he there? Malchus came to help arrest Jesus Christ. He was the high priest's servant. That's who he was. He was a high priest's servant. And he was there to support the high priest in arresting Jesus. In other words, he's come to make sure that Jesus gets arrested and Jesus gets killed. They had Jesus on their hit list. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do to the wounds of a foe? He's come to kill him. What did Jesus do? He healed him. Now, let's think about this just for a minute. And I want to read out of Matthew 5. And I believe this, hopefully this will help you. Matthew 5 and we'll be done. My dad stood up here the other night and quoted a beatitude. I thought he's going to quote them all. But this, as I went home and read them after he quoted and spoke to us about that very first one there, I started reading about verse all the way down and got into verse 10. And it got me thinking about some people who've got it in for us. How do you react to someone who's got it in for you? You'll have it in for them. You want to get them back for what they got you with. If you don't agree with me tonight, I wonder if you just lied to the Holy Ghost. Matthew 5, verse 10. Are you there? I promise I'm quitting right here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and, you ought to underline this, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, comma, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They're talking about you on Facebook. They're talking about you in text messaging. You got some friends calling about you right now. They're talking about you. And you're getting run down. Why are they doing this? They're persecuting you for the life you live. I got a young man right now that's locked up in solitary psych ward because they called him a Jesus freak. His family had him arrested. Cussing God and cussing the boy. I can't even see him because he's a Jesus freak. I'm not even a Jesus freak enough to get him to see him. You know why the world despises you? You know why? The word righteous means to be different. And the world, this world, everybody wants to have pink hair. Come on. And they want to be different. But here's the thing. They'll persecute you, saying you ought to be accepting. But the real reason they're persecuting you because in righteousness, you're the one that's different. And they hate that you're different. They hate the fact that you are trying to serve God. They want, if you'll live like the world, if you'll talk like the world, if you'll laugh like the world, if you'll walk like the world, they won't say a word about you. You'll get along just fine. But if you try to be different and serve Jesus, they're going to persecute you. You're going to get run down. It's absolutely going to happen. For the life we live, also for the Lord we love. The Bible said, for my sake. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. So, I believe, I'm done right here. I believe in kingdom living. And I want to talk to you real quick about it. Preacher Darren, what can I do to the wrongs or the wounds of a foe? The first thing you need to do is you need to learn how to reign. R-E-I-G-N. You need to learn how to reign. The Bible says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I said kingdom, you got real quiet, but my Bible still has kingdom in it. Jesus believed in kingdom living, and I believe in kingdom living. And I sure hope Fletcher First Baptist believes in kingdom living. In other words, if somebody comes against me, and they accuse me, and they hurt me, and I say, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get even. I've got to come down to where they are. And if I come, listen, so if I step down from kingdom living to get even, is that really what you want to do? Wouldn't it be better to be bigger than that? Wouldn't it be better just to, honest, you're up here, he's down there, and you want to get even? And that's pitiful thinking. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. I believe you ought to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, they saw enough Jesus in you to persecute you. They saw enough of the company you keep to persecute you. And great's your reward. And you know what you need to do? You need to respond in love. What do you mean, Preacher Darren? Listen, there's three levels in life that I'm seeing. I hope you'll hear me. Don't cut me off yet. I know your ears are tired. I see them lagging down. There are three levels in life. You see, in that garden, Jesus was in complete control. It was not weakness. It was unbelievable power, reacting and responding to the darkness that had surrounded him. Three levels. First of all, there's the hellish level. That's how you can respond. You can respond and react to this with the hellish level. It returns evil for good. You could respond with a human level. It returns evil for evil. Or you could respond with a heavenly level. The kingdom of heaven. It returns good for evil. I was a little girl. Her mama got sick. Her daddy took mama to the hospital. Mother was diagnosed with cancer. It wasn't long until that mother went out and met God. And that night when they came home, they had buried mama, buried a wife. And you want to talk about some unbelievable darkness that surrounded their life when they came home. And as it got darker that evening outside, time for bed, the little girl said to her daddy, she said, Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight? I'm afraid to be on my own. The daddy said, honey, I am too. I'm so glad that you wanted and suggested to sleep with me. And they got in the bed after they said their prayers. They cut the lights off, and the little girl said, Daddy, it's dark. It's so dark, Daddy. Daddy, I believe this is the darkest night I've ever seen. She said, Daddy. He said, yes, honey. I can't even see you. is your face turned towards me? He said, yes, it is, honey. She said, good. Thank you, Daddy. And she went to sleep. Daddy got out of the bed. And he bowed down beside the bed. He said, Father, it's dark. It's so dark. It's the darkest night I've ever experienced. Is your face turned toward me? And that'll suffice me. I don't want to manufacture my own fire and lay down in sorrow. I want to learn to react properly to the will of my Father in my life, to the wrongdoings of a friend in my life, and the wounds of a foe in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always do real good. Because when I get hit with that hammer, I'm kind of hyperactive sometimes. I wonder if there might be somebody here who said, oh man, there's some things going on. There's some uncertainties. There's some darkness. There's some insecurities. Preacher, there are things I can't even, I don't even know. I have no leadership. I'm just, it's around. Preacher, I've come all week. This is your night. He spoke to you and said, we live by promises, not by explanations. He does not need to explain to you His reason for allowing this darkness in your life. But know this, I believe that darkness is going to cause your faith to develop like it never has before. Quit resisting the change and receive the will of God and react properly, not on a hellish level, or on a human level, but on a heavenly level. You're a child of the Most High King. Father, is your face turned towards me? And it is. If you feel like tonight the sun, the S-U-N, has set and gone down in your life, just hang on. In the morning, there'll be light when the sun gets back up. You'll stand to your feet. I don't know. Maybe there might be somebody here. You'd make your way down this old fashioned aisle and say, Lord, I want to do right. Father, I don't want to make my own fire. Somebody come to piano, the organ. God just working in my heart. Shh.